So there's a little overlap in my introduction. And so in some ways, he kind of set me up so that I can go to some of these verses and you can think about what he said this morning. And so in light of that, you know, I just want to, I guess, bring to mind as we're going to continue with the series and we're looking at the believer's defense when it comes to satanic attack, to attacks from the devil or from demons. But before we get back to that, I just wanted to, you know, just point out the importance in the Christian life of the mind and of the workings of the mind. And so this is where we're just going to have a brief overlap to put this again back into your mind before we review some things in regards to the sword belonging to the Spirit. And so I just wanted to point out a few things. These are just reminders when it comes to just how crucial the workings of our mind are in the Christian life. And, you know, in the Christian life, you know, it really comes down to, you know, it's a mental. So much of the Christian life is mental. And we find the foundation, this fits right in line with Dave's series. But it's what's foundational is how we use our minds to see things the way God sees things, and to be able to employ and access and employ the provisions of grace. And so, just a couple things to keep in mind, as a Christian. You have the potential to do everything that we're talking about.
Can you hear that?
When it comes to victory over the spiritual enemies.
What about that?
And, you know, you can trace that back to the cross work, the work that was accomplished on the cross. In the application of that cross work, you know, we see some things that give us the potential to do these things. And some of that relates to our mind. And so it's just, you know, it's kind of nice to be reminded of these things. You know, as a Christian, you know, we have a quality of the mind of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord? A quality of the mind of the Lord, who has experientially known? And then, you know, because of the Greek grammar, we would probably put a question mark here after Lord, and then he says, the one having been knitted together with him. But it's this last clause here in this verse. It says, but we have, not the mind, it's anarthros in the Greek, but we have a quality of the mind of Christ. A quality of the mind of Christ. Well, that's important. You know, we can see some things related to our mind and our ability to see things the way God sees things. It's tied to our new birth, to regeneration. You can see that over in Romans 12, 2. And so let's turn to Romans 12, 2. And so in Romans 12, 2, you know, we do need to correct we'd want to correct the English translation of world here to age. in Romans 12, 2. And in this context, Paul has been talking about the legal age. When you look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, dealing primarily with Israel. And so when we come to Romans 12, 2, it says, and be not conformed, or just stop being conformed, not to the world here, but the age, the legal age. But be ye transformed. And so be transformed. It's a present passive imperative. So a passive, something else is doing the action. And so be transformed. Now the word transformed, it's a Greek word. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. You can see it's translated transfigured. It's used of the Lord in his transfiguration in Matthew 17. There's one other place in the Gospels, but be transformed or be transfigured, be metamorphed by the renewedness of your mind. And so it says the renewing, it's a noun, it's just the renewal, the renewedness of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Let me test for approval. What is that perfect will, pleasing and perfect will of God? And so, you know, we have a foundation then as part of our new birth, as part of our being in Christ, to be able to see things in light of what God reveals to us through his word. And so when we come to using that mind, we can see that how we frame our mind is crucial. I mean, it's important. It's going to give us a different perspective of what we're going through, how we're seeing things when we properly frame our minds, right? And so here's a couple of verses or a couple of places where we were this morning. Let's go to Romans 8:5. And, you know, and I wrote this before I heard Pastor Dave's message this morning. So, this just worked out that way. Romans 8:5. And so I'm going to translate the English word after in the King James. It's a kata in the Greek, which is a preposition. I'm going to translate it measured by. Some of your other translations are going to translate it according to. I'm going to do that just so you can, I think, get a flavor from the Greek here. And so in Romans 8:5, for they that are... I'm going to translate it being measured by the flesh. The flesh. That's the standard of measurement, the flesh. And here I would suggest this is being used in the sense of the sin nature. And so they that are being measured by the flesh, they do think, and this is our term to reflectively think, frame their mind, on the things of or from the flesh. And so, you know, if we're carnal, that's where we're at. We're setting our frame of mind or reflective thinking on things from the flesh. The flesh becomes the source, if you will, of our reflective thinking. But then he goes on and he says, but they are the ones that are we'll translate it, being measured by the spirit. And then we'll add the ellipsis, reflectively think, they frame their mind on the things of or from, I would translate it, from the spirit. And so this would fit nicely if we were doing a contrast between spiritual and carnal. This would fit nicely to give you an idea of where your reflective thinking is, can be an indication of where you are in your spirituality. And he goes on and he says, for to be carnally minded or have the result of a frame of mind of or from the flesh is death, is a quality of death, separation. But to be spiritually minded or the result of a frame of mind from the spirit is life and peace, life and peace. And, life here could be a reference to resurrection life, living above, free from the flesh, the sin nature, and peace, an aspect of the fruit from the spirit, an supernatural unruffledness of mind. You know, it's, let's go ahead and turn over to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 1. And Dave's helped me out. I don't have to add a lot of commentary here. We could just spend the whole rest of the afternoon right here. But I want to translate the if here as a since based upon the Greek first class condition. Since you then, or therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so the sense you're co-risen, this is, we've been raised with Christ. And since that's a fact, we can be seeking those things above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Now in verse 2 is where we come across the term that has the idea to frame your mind or your reflective thinking. And that's, so it's, King James says, set your affection. Well, and we've pointed this out many times in the past, the word affection here is our word for your reflective thinking, your frame of mind. Set your frame of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so, you know, when you have that frame of mind, it's going to give you a perspective, a filter, if you will, in which to view things and see things and consider things. And so it's important to be tied into those things that we have in the right hand, in our position in Christ. Makes a world of difference. And so he explains this in verse 3, because you have this explanatory gar here. And this gets down to putting the Christian life into practice. And so you see the practicality of being able to use your mind in a way that taps into the provisions of grace, to live free from the sin nature, to experience God's quality of life, and so he says here, for, he's explaining, for you are dead. Okay. Well, that's dealing with your position in Christ. For you, you died in your position in Christ. You died when Christ died. You died to the sin nature. You died. You were separated from the world system. He says here. He says, and your life is hid intimately together with Christ in the God. And so your life is hid, it's concealed, intimately together with Christ. This resurrection life that you have imputed to you, it's tied to your position in Christ, and it's we also have reference to being in the Father as well. So you have resurrection life referred to in verse 3. You know, resurrection life is not the end. It's not the, you know, we have eternal life as a result of regeneration. So we have eternal life because of the indwelling Son of God. That eternal life isn't reflected well through a sin nature, a fallen human nature. But it is activated and can be manifested through somebody who's living in the resurrection life, free from the sin nature. And so in verse 3, you have reference to resurrection life. For you died and your life is hid intimately together with Christ in the God. And then we see in verse 4, this is going to tie to eternal life, when Christ, our life, that's our life, our eternal life. He that has the Son has the life. And so when Christ, our life, shall appear or shall be manifested, then you shall also appear or be manifested with him in glory. And so we can reflect out him, and we are able to share in the glory of that. Let's go over, we're here in Colossians. Let me just go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. So it's interesting here, we're going to have the reverse of what's being talked about between eternal life and resurrection life. In Colossians 3, he's talking about seeking things above where Christ sits in the right hand of God. Set your frame of mind, your reflective thinking on things above, not here on this earth. And then he talks about resurrection life, and then you have a reference to eternal life. Now over here, Paul is going to talk about both of those things, eternal life and resurrection life, but in the reverse order. And so in Colossians 1:27, Paul here, he says, to whom the God desire to make known, and that's experientially known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles or by the Gentiles. And here we see the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in you, that's a reference to eternal life, regeneration. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now remember, hope comes as a result of promises from God. And so when we were talking about biblical hope here, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the promise. It's the guarantee, because that hope is from a promise of glory. Now, that guarantee, that promise, ties into Paul's motivation to present each one mature in Christ. And so this is our verse right here, that where this comes from, this saying right here, each one mature in Christ. And then so Paul says, in whom we preach and whom we announce, warning every man and just putting to mind to every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Knowledge to be put into practice to meet certain circumstances or situations correctly. And so Paul here, he says, in whom we announce, just warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man or each one It says perfect, but it's our word for mature. Mature in Christ Jesus. And so it's not out of a motivation to achieve something that we can't achieve on our own anyway. It's out of a motivation of something that we already have. The hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the guarantee of glory, that should be the foundation of motivation then to put our position in Christ into practice so we can manifest the indwelling Christ and, you know, participate in being co-glorified with Christ. And you see here, Paul, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving, the idea of struggling, agonizing, according to his working, which works in me mightily, is what the King James says. But I believe, let me look at that Greek word. Yeah, just as which is working in me in power, in inherent ability. And so it's according to his operating power, his ability, his working. And so we do see that, you know, the mind and our frame of mind is crucial to our Christian life, to how we're going to interpret things, how we're going to view things. Are we going to see it from our relationship to God and our position in Christ and in the Father, whatever's going on here and now? Or are we going to neglect that by framing our mind on things that are going on here on the earth? Now, you know, framing your mind, setting your reflective thinking on things above, you know, because you're co-risen with Christ doesn't mean you don't see other things going on or you don't pay attention to other things that are going on around here. But it's very important to, in order to do that with a proper perspective of who you are in Christ and as a child of God. And so I wanted to just do this a little short little run through a couple of these verses. I had no idea Pastor Dave was going to hit those like he did this morning, but I wanted to do that before we continued on some things dealing with our defense in regards to, you know, satanic attack, or, you know, these fiery darts or thoughts that the devil or demons can put into our mind. Because Satan attacks in the realm of our thoughts. And the reason he attacks in the realm of our thoughts is to influence the conclusions of our mind. He wants to disrupt our thought process. And so in order for us to employ the proper defense, we have to be able to recognize that. There's a recognition that comes with being able to employ the defense at the proper time. And so let's pray. Long intro. I don't even know what time I started. And I should point out, next we're going to have a pause next week. We've got a guest speaker. And so Brenda and I may be out of town. Hopefully we will be able to click online, but I've got a surprise speaker that's going to fill in for me. And I asked him just to do a short message for you all. And so we're going to have one of our seminary students is going to fill in for me in the afternoon, Lord willing. And so I'm grateful for that. Anyway, I did want to just go a little farther. There's a couple things I wanted to consider when we look at the sword belonging to the Spirit. In regards to a few more, or a couple more at least, specific attacks from Satan. So let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your goodness to us. And we're just grateful that we can trust you in all things. And we can focus on employing the provisions of grace, and that we can have an experiential knowledge of those things that you've provided through to us through your Son and his work. And we pray your Spirit would continue to guide and bless in our time. In Christ's name, amen. And so we mentioned, you know, Satan, demons, they attack in the realm of thoughts. And, you know, and we can, you know, put that together that, you know, when they're doing that, they're attempting to influence the conclusions of our mind. Let me just quickly to put this to mind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:11. This is the verse I like to use as a pivot point to, you know, demonstrate this. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant, and the King James says, of his devices. It's of his thoughts, the result of the workings of the mind. We're not ignorant of his thoughts. And so, you know, Satan and demons, when they attack the believer, they do so in a way that's different than the way that the sin nature is going to approach you. The sin nature wars against the soul. Sin nature is trying to war through the seat of emotions, through the soul. Satan, on the other hand, and his demons are going to attack in your rational thinking by trying to place thoughts in your mind. And so as we see this, and we've gone through specific attacks from Satan, and we've mentioned, you know, upon recognizing that oneself is under attack from the devil or demon, the believer should respond, you know, by employing Ephesians 6. We have specific instructions on how we're to respond. And we know that if we're going to resist, stand and resist against this spiritual enemy, that we have to make sure that we're in the proper place to put on the full armor from God. We have to, you know, we have to keep Ephesians 6:10 in mind, right? We keep coming back to then to that because we have to be empowered in our position in the Lord. So in other words, we better be living resurrection life and overcoming the sin nature. Otherwise, trying to put on the full armor from God is not going to work. So we need to be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. This isn't about our inherent ability or what we can do. This is about empowerment in our position in the Lord, and then we're going to do this in the might of his strength. And of course, then we need to be putting on the full armor, right? The full armor. And so we're not going to look for the specific aspect of the armor that's going to protect our thinking. We're going to put on the full armor. That's important. And so, you know, just a quick reminder, you know, we've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've been through these. These are all mental processes. This is mental protection, if you will. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And then we come to the sword belonging to the Spirit. You know, by the time we get to the sword belonging to the Spirit, the spiritual Christian has had their mind fortified from incoming attacks by putting on the armor. It's a mental defense. That's what's involved there. And so then I ask the question, well, what about What about the thoughts that may have landed? What about the thoughts that we may have inadvertently made our own that are from the spiritual enemy? Now, when you think about your thinking, when we're carnal, when we're operating by the flesh, we know that our thinking is warped. You know, if you think of your thinking process as gears, when you're carnal, your gears are out of balance. They're misshaped. They're warped. But as we are spiritual Christians, all of a sudden the gears of our thinking are in balance and they're well lubricated. Things are functioning nice and smoothly. Satan or his demons, when they attack, they want to interject something into our thinking. And we should notice that as Christians, that there's something that's not smooth about the way the gears are turning. I'm going to give a little bit of an illustration, a different one than our jumping cactus illustration. I haven't always been fond of the way some people have decided to get rid of their gum. When I was younger, gum and bubble gum was a popular thing. And the way people would decide to get rid of their gum could be a real problem. And you probably, should learn, when you're in high school or, when you sit at a desk, not to be filling around underneath the desk and things, because, when it gets warm, gum melts and it gets sticky. And, it's hard to get that gum off. Or if you get that gum, you sit down on gum when it's warm. It's sticky. It's messy. You step in it. It's not a great thing. You don't want to be walking into somebody's house with new carpet with, hot gum on your shoes. When Satan attacks, he's interjecting, these fiery darts that are thoughts into the gear work of our thinking. And it's not always easy to remove that gum. Gum, when it's warm and it's sticky, it is malignant because it doesn't want to just confine itself and just, it wants to spread. You touch it. So this is kind of an illustration just to get you to think about if Satan lands on you some thoughts, he puts some thoughts into your mind. These things aren't the easiest things to deal with. Let's be honest. In order for us to even have success with this spiritual enemy, we have to be empowered in our position in the Lord. We're going to have to do things in the might of his strength. We've got to put on the full armor. And we've got quite a list that's fortifying the mind. I mean, you don't just have this kind of defense against something that's not very serious, and takes significant ability. Thankfully, it's not our ability that our defense is based upon. We just have to be smart enough to see things the way they are and then to employ the proper defense, to do it the way God has set for us to do it. And so when we come to some of these thoughts, when we get to the sword belonging to the Spirit, we've really fortified the mind. to protect from any incoming attacks. But what about those shots that have already landed? What about those spots that are already stuck in there? Well, you know, we've got a serious situation that requires a medical procedure. If we were under attack and somebody required a medical procedure, well, we don't want to start on that medical procedure while terrorists are coming in and out of the operating room. It would be better for us to get the operating room secure before we begin the medical procedure. And so I believe when we look at the armor from God, that there's a reason for the order is. And by the time we get to the sword belonging to the Spirit, which we know as a quality of an utterance of God. So it's a portion of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is going to use as specific counter thoughts to those thoughts that we may still need to deal with in our mind. And that's how I understand that. And, you know, these thoughts left on their own can be malignant. They can be malignant. They want to spread. It's not something, if you had something malignant, you don't want to just all of a sudden start eating clean food and preventing, you know, toxins from coming in. You also want to get rid of the malignant thing, right? You don't want to just leave it there to spread. Well, I believe this is where the sword belonging to the Spirit comes in. The sword belonging to the Spirit is going to help the believer with specific counter thoughts that may still be there, that may be kind of sticky in the gears of our thinking. And so, you know, the sword belonging to the Spirit, it's a quality and utterance of God. It's a part of the Word of God, a portion of the Word of God that would relate to a specific attack. And so the Holy Spirit is going to use this. But what I've suggested is that the Christian should be involved in arming the Holy Spirit. You're gonna find an utterance, portion of the Word of God that's going to fit the thoughts that you need dealt with in your mind. Why does God allow us to do that? Well, I think I can explain that if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" It's in the realm of our, in other words, it's in the realm of our own human spirit that we should know what our thoughts are. And so here we have an opportunity to cooperate with the Spirit of God by identifying utterances of God that the Holy Spirit will use. And in a sense, if I were going to try and carry out my illustration further, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's the surgeon. We're just picking out the scalpel for him. And so, you know, Dave is, you know, how many things has Dave, I don't know if Dave, you know, this is his entertainment and he produces all these half sheets and all of these things that he produces for us Christians. So we have this at our disposal. We can keep these things close by. And so, you know, I'm thankful for that. You know, Dave is a real, what I would call, he's a workman. He is a a workhorse in a good sense, is he grinds and he puts out this stuff that, you know, it takes a lot of work to do these little things. These are no small tasks. Yet when we get, by the time we get it, it looks like, you know, this was probably pretty easy for him to do. But, you know, we're blessed to have, these kinds of things. And so when I make reference to this half sheet, this folded sheet, looking at examples of utterances that the Holy Spirit can use in specific satanic attacks. And so we've done that, and we've gone through and we've looked at a couple things. I'm going to quickly try and tack one more on for today, because I see the time and it is August. I might come back to this in a couple weeks, but the next one on the list, we've gone down through doubt, you know, number four on your list. You know, number five, cowardice in spiritual things. You know, that's a specific attack from Satan, that Satan can want to put that in your mind. To have cowardice when it comes to spiritual things. You know, what is cowardice in spiritual things? What does that look like? Now, one of the things I'll point out, and I wanted to do this, I actually wanted to handle this with worry and anxiety together. Because I believe, you know, some of these thoughts that Satan wants to put into our thinking to disrupt the conclusions of our minds, some of them can be just, you know, one thing is all he needs to get in there. Sometimes I think he wants to land combinations. You know, so you can see worry in a combination with cowardice and spiritual things. And then we could even add a third one, independence from God, and they could all work together. But let's, for time's sake, we're just going to zero in on cowardice in spiritual things. And so, you know, that involves the believer shying away from what God would have the believer to do. You know, and remember, the believer absolutely, without a doubt, can know what the will of God is. And spiritual cowardice would have the believer to shy away from that, to shy away from what God would have us to do. Let's go to, it's 2 Timothy, actually. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's read what Paul is writing Timothy, as Paul is... He's facing execution at this point. It's inevitable. He's expecting it. He knows the time of his departure, his loosening is at hand. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul reminds Timothy. He says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." He's not given us here a spirit of fear, of cowardice, of timidity. But he goes, but rather strong contrast of power and of love. And it says of a sound mind, of a saved frame of mind. You know, that deals with the human spirit, or a rational thinking, a frame of mind. And then he goes on and he says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of or of me, his prisoner." Paul's in prison. He's looking at execution. And he says, "But be thou a partaker of the afflictions." Be a, we'll say, a sharer, a co-sufferer of evil for the gospel. for the good news, according to the power of God. And so, you know, that's what you have in your notes as a reminder. That could be a specific counter thought that the Holy Spirit could use when it comes to the thought of spiritual cowardice, of shying away of what God would have for you. You know, when you consider this in the larger context, it's pretty impressive what Paul is saying here because of his experience when he's writing this. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But let's go ahead and look at another counter thought that the Holy Spirit can use. So let's go to the Gospel of John. You can hold your hand here in 2 Timothy. We'll come back. Let's go to John chapter 14. In John 14 and verse 27. You know, peace I leave with you, or I send to you. And then we see here that this peace is a different kind of peace. He says, my peace, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. And so this is going to be his peace that he's going to give. And we know this peace is going to come through the filling of the Holy Spirit as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Supernatural unruffledness of mind. And he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit here in the upper room. And so he says, peace I send to you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. And so the world does have a quality of peace that it can provide, but it's going to be based upon circumstances, situations, so forth, the physical. Well, the peace from Christ, the peace that we have as a result of Spirit filling, it's not dependent upon those things. This is a supernatural filling that occurs in the realm of our rational thinking. And so he says, stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fearful, you know. Satan operates his world system, and he's able to manipulate a lot of things. Satan knows that fear is a pretty powerful motivator. You know, Christians absolutely do not have to be motivated by fear. The spiritual Christian can have this supernatural peace regardless of what's going on here or now. And that also comes as far as in relationship to what God would have for us to do. And so when you think about spiritual cowardice, you know, shying away of what God would have us to do, you know, as we are Spirit-filled, we have the potential to keep God's will in the forefront of our mind. And the potential is there to wade through anything. Nothing needs to hinder us from being zeroed in on that. Now, Paul is a perfect example of that. And so I got to go back before we wrap up, and we just got to take a look at Paul. Because remember, as he writes 2 Timothy, he's in prison. He's expecting that he's not going to be around much longer. And so let's go to 2 Timothy and pick back up. And I want to go to chapter 4. I'm going to drop in at verse 16. And so, you know, Paul had a trial. And he says, at my first answer, my first defense, no one stood with me. And then he says something that, I mean, it's kind of a sad testimony. I mean, it really is. This didn't have to be this way. He says, but all men forsook me. They abandoned Paul. Paul forsook me. They abandoned me. Now, we know that this is a sad thing because of what Paul says next. They had the potential was there for them to not act in spiritual cowardice. They responded to the circumstances and the situation. Paul says, I pray God, and that's the King James, that it may not be laid to their charge. Just may not be imputed or reckoned to them, is what it says in the Greek. In other words, Paul was kind of, as far as companions of other men and humans, he was left on his own at this point, at his first offense. Some didn't step up and maybe participate in what God had for them to do. But Paul did. But he didn't do it in his own strength. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. So literally the Lord stood alongside me. Paul was not alone. Some men failed to stand with him, but the Lord stood alongside of him and strengthened me. And so he just says, empowered me. So Paul's going to be able to do something, but it's not going to be in the might of his strength. It's going to be in the might of the Lord's strength, who stood alongside him and empowered him. And what was it? He says that through me, it says that by me, but it is that through me, the preaching might be fully known and that all of the Gentiles might hear. And then it says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, I don't think that Paul is only talking about physical death here, being delivered from physical death. I think Paul is talking about he was able to do, even at that moment, at that time, he was able to do that which God had for him to do. You know, because we know he ultimately was executed. Did the mouth of the lion devour him there? No. He had fulfilled his good works, and the Lord turned the key. And then he goes on in verse 18, and he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. And so Paul experienced that it wasn't time for him to go yet. The Lord still had a good work for Paul to do. And so as long as that was the case, Paul was delivered. It says, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. And so that's just a, interesting historical illustration there of a spiritual believer in difficult circumstances, with a situation probably ripe for Satan to hit him with spiritual cowardice or anxiety. Yet he wasn't alone. He wasn't alone. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6. in Hebrews 5, or 13:5. Now, I believe this is Paul that's writing this, by the way, but here the author says, let your manner, or your conversation, or just your manner, be without fondness of money, and being content or satisfied with such things as you have. Now, the such things as you have, it's actually a present active participle. I like the way Darby translated it here. He says, be satisfied with your present circumstances. Let me read it that way. It says, let your manner be without the fondness of money, and being satisfied with your present circumstances. For he has said, I will never, ever leave you, nor forsaken you, abandon you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. And I think those are counterthoughts to spiritual cowardice. Those are things that Paul could have employed at that time at his last defense. Certainly the circumstances and the situation would give Satan opportunities to try and use that type of a thought. Now, I was going to tie this in with worry and anxiety. I was going to cover that first and then tie that into cowardice and spiritual things. But we changed that because of time. But you can see how the sword belonging to the Spirit can provide specific counterfeits to the specific satanic attacks. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to use this, and he's going to use it in our thinking. And this is part of the provisions of grace. This is part of the armor from God. And so I want to come through. I don't know if I'm going to hit every one again as far as the specific attacks from Satan. We might do a few more because we've already gone through all of these. But I just want to illustrate some of these things, and then you have the sheet from Pastor Dave with examples that can be used. And then as you're, going through scripture and you see some that might fit in with these specific attacks, I'm suggesting that you add to this, add to this. And so let's go ahead and we'll close. Pascal will be on next Sunday afternoon, Lord willing. And so, Lord willing, in 2 weeks from now, we'll come back and we'll review some more things regarding the Spirit, or the sword belonging to the Spirit. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the provisions of grace and the potential that we have to stand and resist from such a spiritual enemy. And we can see from your word that when we employ things correctly, we know that Satan will flee. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that potential. And may we be those that continue to learn and grow in these things that you've provided, and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In Christ's name, amen.